Good to be back with you. We're turning to Amos chapter 2, please. Amos chapter 2, reading verse 6 down to 16. We've been through the whirlwind of judgment on the pagan nations and then on Judah, and now we come to verse 6 of chapter 2. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes, that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor and turn aside the way of the meek. And the man and his father go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name. And they lay themselves down upon clothes led to pledge by every altar. And they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Yet I destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit from above and his roots from beneath. Also I brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up your sons for prophets and of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel? Saith the Lord. But ye gave the Nazarites wine to drink. And commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. Behold, I am pressed under you as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. Therefore the flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not strengthen his force, neither shall the mighty deliver himself. Neither shall he stand that handles the bow, and he that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself, neither shall he that rideth the horse deliver himself, and he that is courageous among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, saith the Lord. Amen, and God will bless his word. Chapter 1 up to chapter 2 and verse 3. Amos, the farmer from the south, has been preaching. And he's been preaching, woe to the pagan nations. And God's people in the two denominations of Judah and Israel, because they were both God's people, but they'd split, remember, after Solomon's death. There were only two denominations, and they were God's people. Not that they were all saved, they were not. They were God's visible church in the Old Testament in two denominations, and the remnant, those that truly believed in Jehovah, were saved, and the rest weren't. They were just going through the religious motions. But the two denominations of God's people, when they heard their enemies being preached against, woe to Moab, amen Amos, preach it brother. Woe to the Philistines, amen Amos, keep preaching. And then last week and the week before, woe to Judah, he started to preach. Now up in Israel where he was preaching in the north, the other denomination, they would still go, amen Amos, woe to Judah too, but not quite so loud. And then Amos says this, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Who's he speaking to? His Old Testament church. Does God ever punish his church? You don't have to ask that if you read your Bible. Most ministers in Northern Ireland haven't read their Bibles or don't understand any of it. What does Jesus threaten the churches in Revelation 2 and 3 with if they don't repent? What does he say in 1 Corinthians 11 to the disobedient Christians at the Lord's table? Some are weak among you, some are sick, and some are dead. God repeatedly punishes his people for their sins, for their disobedience to him. Old and New Testament. Woe to Israel! What they would have said? Who do you think you are, you old southerner? Way back down to Judah. Go and preach down there. Go away home, Amos. We are all right up here in Israel. It's okay, you exposing the sin of the pagans, that's fine. And even the other denomination of Judah, which is also our enemy, and even other religions and churches, but to expose the sin in our church up here in the northern kingdom of Israel, to apply God's word to them in such a relevant way, they didn't like it. And they did tell him to go away home, by the way, as you'll see later in the book. Clear away off. We don't want to listen to this. Because the word was being applied to them. But Amos preaching judgment on Israel was not wrong. It was God's message. And that is what preaching is all about. It's pointless if it's not applied. If it's not applied to the current situation in which we as believers live in our land and the churches, if it doesn't apply to us now, all it is a history lesson. And I think that's what it is in many churches, a history lesson. But that the word should apply to the church in Northern Ireland and the south of Ireland, that's a different matter. The spiral of judgment preached by Amos, coming right in, had spun its course, and now the arrow has hit the bullseye, right in the center where he wanted to go from the beginning. Woe to Israel. Now, the Israelites would have been quite happy and content hearing the sins of the pagans exposed, but now God is going to show Israel themselves, the visible church, is committing the same sins as the pagan nations around them, and even worse. They are guilty of what they enjoyed seeing condemned in the pagan nations. God's people are guilty of the same sins. Now, Israel's king at the time was Jeroboam II. And they, at this time in Israel, they'd slid away from God. This was only a generation or two before they were wiped out by the Assyrians, when God sent the Assyrians to wipe them completely off the face of the earth, never to come back. But they'd slid so much in their worship in the denomination of Israel, the northern kingdom, that they had shrines and idols all around the country. At Bethel and at Gilgal, as we'll see in the next chapter. Bethel and Gilgal were their main worship centers in Israel. And the worship of God's people in Israel at this time was woefully inadequate and unbiblical. It was false and showy and merely an outward show of going through the motions. And doctrinally, their worship was full of error. And even worse than that, it was multi-faith. Because they had mixed up their religion with Baalism and the worship of Ashtaroth and brought in all different things. Multi-faith, a jumble of religion. When Amos puts his finger right on the mark, he hits the bullseye, he hits the spot. And he doesn't repeat to Israel the same sins as he's accused Judah of, the southern denomination or kingdom. They were guilty of despising God's law, as we've seen last week. And they were guilty of disobeying God's law. And they were guilty of following after the traditions of their father's tradition instead of going by the Bible. Well, Amos doesn't repeat those sins to Israel, even though they were guilty of the same thing. But Israel had long since passed that point. They were far worse than Judah. They were far more sinful. And Amos points out in no uncertain terms the details of the sins of Israel, and they all hinge on the word because, and then follows all the eight reasons, the eight sins why God was going to punish them. There are eight reasons. I'm not going to do them all this morning. We'll do the rest next week. But I'll give you three or four of them this morning. Eight sins, one warning, and one punishment Israel is going to receive for their unfaithfulness to God, for their disobedience as a church. God is going to judge his people Israel. Why is he going to judge them? Well, just look at verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. The first thing that was bringing judgment upon this church in the Old Testament was this. Number one, they twisted justice for personal gain. They sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. They were perverting justice, says Matthew Henry the Puritan in his commentary on this verse. Perverting justice. Righteous people, those that wanted to obey God, the true believers, they were sold into slavery for silver. That's what they were doing. They sold the righteous for silver, bribes. And the poor for a pair of shoes, the smallest of benefits. The leaders and the judges in Israel were unjust. And their judgments that they ruled on depended upon what would benefit them the most. It was like bribes. I'll give you another example of it. Let me quote or read to you from Isaiah 5:23. This is in Israel too at the same time. Isaiah 5:23. God accuses them there. He says, which justify the wicked for reward, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. See, the same thing. The wicked, they not guilty for reward. The Hebrew word means bribe. And the righteous person, they took away his righteousness. They condemned him. They sell him for silver. It's all to do with money, you see. They were unjust in their judgment in Israel because they love money. Israel was, what was seen as right was whatever suited their personal needs most. What's right? Whatever benefits me. That was their moral compass. The Hebrew word for right or righteous means just or lawful. They sold the righteous for silver. The Hebrew word is just or the lawful person. They condemned people for bribes. That's how unjust they were. They had, in other words, a very existential view of right and wrong. That's the modern term for our society. There's no absolute right and wrong in our society. That's the way everybody thinks, you see. Whatever's right's right for me, but if someone does it to me, that's really bad. But if someone does it to somebody else and it doesn't affect me, that's all right. Their measurement of right and wrong, there's no absolutes. That's existentialism. Well, it's not new today. They had that view in Israel as well. Money talks. Personal benefit makes right. If I retain power, that makes it right. Their whole sense of what was right and wrong what was just and unjust depended upon which benefited the judges or the people in power most. No absolutes. So that's the first point. There was no justice in the church. Their pragmatic end justifies the means. Materialistic view of right and wrong, obedience or disobedience, was how the country ran. How relevant for today, eh? We're reading a verse that was written about 2,730 years ago about the church back then. How many of God's people today, how many rulers of churches today in the United Kingdom make decisions not based upon what is right according to the Bible or wrong, but upon which benefits them the most? What suits them best? Injustice. Whatever seems to work best. Well, I know it's not obeying the Bible, of course, but you know, in our unique circumstance, unique, there's nothing new under the sun. Our unique circumstance. Well, then we should make this decision and that decision. In our unique circumstance, you know, we should just do what the government tells us, shouldn't we? Now what they've done in the last 20 months, the leaders, not a leader among them. In our special, unique circumstance, we should just do what the BBC says. Look at the BBC. Look how corrupt the government are in their morals. The churches need to catch themselves on. Why have they said those things? Because it works best for us in the current circumstance. Not because the Bible says so. There'll be a book published within 3 or 4 weeks. I was speaking to the author of it. It's the third book. And it's the minutes of the Stormont meetings between the denominations in Northern Ireland and the ministers to close. The minutes, the evidence of the £8.5 million that was given from the lottery fund to the churches as bribes to close last year. Evidence. Perverted justice for money. God's people do not know what's right and wrong. This book is the only thing that tells us what's right and wrong. It's our moral compass. But what we've got in this country is thinking of personal benefits before obeying God, just like in Amos' day in Israel. Selling the righteous for silver, the poor for a small benefit. What does it matter? What God says, brethren, is right in this book. And anything else, if it contradicts what the Bible says, is wrong. And to do it is therefore sin. Our personal benefit has got nothing whatsoever to do with right and wrong. But that was one of the sins of Israel in Amos' day. What's right is what suits the rulers best. And that sin that they committed, that attitude of heart, brought God's judgment down upon them because, God said, I'm going to punish you because you sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. That attitude brings God's judgment down upon his church, his visible church. Secondly, there's another sin in here we look at this morning. They were greedy for property. That was another sin that God brought judgment on them for. They were greedy for property. Look at verse 7. The first half of verse 7 says this. It continues on. They sold the poor for a pair of shoes. That, the same people that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor. They pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor. Now that's a funny way of saying something, isn't it? But it's very clear what he's saying in the Hebrew. The word pant means grasp or gasp. Gasping. They're hungry. Really desiring. Gasp. They gasp after the dust of the earth on a poor man's head. What does that mean? Amos is being really sarcastic and offensive. He's saying, you're so greedy for property and land that you even gasp and desire the dust that's on the head of the poor man who comes in after working all day in the fields, sweating, and the dust from the soil is on his head. You're that greedy for land that you even want the dust off the poor man's head. That's what he's saying. Isaiah says a similar thing to them in Isaiah chapter 5. Listen to this, 8 and 9. Woe to them that join house to house and lay field to field till there be no place that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. In mine ears, says the Lord of hosts, of a truth, many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair, without inhabitant. Greedy for land, buying more and more land, field on field, house on house. Obviously, what we're dealing with here is greed. They pant after the dust on the head of the poor. Pure greed. The sin of greed. Whether it's land, houses, as Isaiah says, or any material things. God was judging Israel because of their greed. Their greed for property specifically. Any application? Look at the greed in our land when it comes to property. What caused the first slump in the housing market? Remember? 500,000 for a terrace house. That's what caused it. Greed. Pure greed. That's just a fact, isn't it? And now they're doing it again. If you want to rent a house now, the person wanting to rent the house out has to pay a finder's fee, and the person looking for a house has to pay a finder's fee. Both sides. Used to be just one. Into the estate agents. Greed. Greed. For property. Look at the prices. It was a single detached house for sale on the outskirts of a village near me. I don't know how much it was for sale for, but it said planning permission for 12 apartments on the position of one house and one wee garden. That's nothing but greed. Pure greed in the area of property. Stinking human greed. In Israel, one house wasn't enough, as we'll see later on in the book. One house was not enough. I want to ask you, brethren, are God's people any different? I thank God some are. I know some of God's people, and they're so kind and a real blessing here and in White Abbey and other places too. But brethren, the truth is, in the visible church in our country, many aren't different from this. Many professed Christians are extremely greedy. They have the same mindset as the world. One of the so-called Christian, inverted commas, builders in Carrickfergus that has built many developments, professed to be a Christian, member of a church, is stinking in his greed. He doesn't consider the residents. He doesn't consider the residents where he builds monstrosities of 4 and 5 floors right in front of people, stories high. He doesn't observe the law. He's been taken to court a few times. The law in regards to play areas for children where he builds. He ignores residents' complaints. He has a real reputation. I know this for a fact because I lived in Carrick for 9 years. This Christian builder has a reputation around the town among unsaved people of a really hateful, greedy man who doesn't care about anything or anybody but money. That's not a reputation a Christian businessman should have. Greed. Greed for money, property, and houses. That's what everyone says about him. What a disgrace to the name of Jesus Christ, and what a disgrace to that church to which he belongs that they let him off with that and don't discipline him. Isn't it? And you can repeat that over this province. You can. You can repeat it over and over with so-called Christian businessmen. When I left school when I was 17, I had to stay an extra year because of the where my birthday was to do my CSE exams. And then I worked in after school in 8 or 9 different places. I never got really a good job, different factories. And also was a van driver. And out of the 8 or 9 places to which I worked, now this does not include White Abbey, of course, I'm saying before that, the White Abbey Church where I was for 16 years. But out of the 8 or 9 secular businesses where I worked, welder, gardener, and so on, all bar one of the bosses, and this is the truth, all bar one of the bosses professed Christianity. One boss never professed Christianity. Guess who the best boss was? Guess who the most honest boss was? The non-Christian. That's the truth. One in particular used to talk about miracles that he had seen and performed. He was the boss in a factory. You know what happened? There was 2 bosses in that particular factory. He seen that things weren't going financially well. And what he did was, without the other boss knowing or any of the workers, I was the foreman at the time, he went into the accounts and emptied the business accounts and put all the money into his own account. And then he told his partner, I've taken what I'm owed and I'm dissolving the partnership. Now, all us workers, we had to work for 3 weeks with no pay after that because the Christian boss stole all the money and didn't care about any of us. See, the sin of God's people in Amos' day was greed. One of the sins, greed for property, greed for money, and perversion of right and wrong justice. The first point. These things are going on in the churches in our day. Another one, he kept closing his business, declaring it bankrupt, and then reopening it under another name, and he did it about 4 to 5 times. Within 2 years. Christian. That's not Christian, according to the Bible. Greed, greed, greed. That is the sin that brought God's judgment upon Israel, that Old Testament church. That's another of the sins. Sins of Israel. Number one, they twisted justice for personal gain. And secondly, they were greedy for property. The third sin and the last sin we look at this morning, till next week, is they turned aside the way of the meek. That's chapter 2, verse 7. Punt after the dust of the earth and the head of a poor man and turn aside the way of the meek. What does that mean? They turn aside the way of the meek. Well, the Hebrew words, here they are. Turn aside is one word, and it means bend away. To deflect. To deflect something. To bend away. They deflect. They turn aside the way, the course of life, or mode of action. A lifestyle. Course of life. They turn aside the way of the meek, the humble, or the saintly. The humble person and their way of life, they deflect, they bend away from it. So, why would the majority of God's people here deflecting away from the way of the meek? Because they were not meek. They were not humble. Humility wasn't the end thing. They were proud, in other words. That's just what that phrase means. They turned aside from the way of the meek. They were proud. The attitude in Israel at this time was that of great confidence, you see. From a secular point of view, everything was going well in Israel financially. Their economy was booming. Militarily, they were at the peak of their power as a nation. Politically, things were going really well. And religiously, outward, they had lots of religion. And their pride in themselves and their self-confidence was obnoxious to God. They were proud. They thought they were the bee's knees. They were boasters. They turned aside from the way of the meek. They had this showmanship attitude. What's the attitude in our nation? What's promoted through magazines, fashions, the media, TV? Express yourself. Have great confidence in yourself. Boast about yourself. Tell us how good you are. Isn't it? That's how you get a job in our society now. You'll not get far without showing off. Turning aside from the way of the meek. I'm great. I'm really good. I'm splendid. I'm better than them. See, that is the attitude. Well, in some churches too. Before I came to White Abbey, I was interviewed by a number of churches in Southeast England, the Grace Baptist churches. I remember the interviews very well. Being interviewed for to be the pastor in those churches, one question was this: why should we call you? My answer to that was, I really don't know. Here's another question. This is elderships now. Think about this. Why would you do a better job? Why would you be better for the job than someone else? What were they wanting me to do? This is the truth. They were wanting me to boast, weren't they? Why would you be better for the job than somebody else? My answer was, I don't know. But I just try and be a good pastor. But as for being better than anybody else, these are the exact words, I'm not. I didn't get any of those churches. Thank God. After the leadership asking questions like that, you would never accept a call to a church like that, would you? A worldly-minded, boastful church. Moses was the meekest man on earth. He knew God. Was Elijah proud? Which of the prophets or apostles were proud? What ignorant church leaders, what worldly church leaders that have drifted so far from the Bible in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus as to the qualifications of a pastor or minister. If I had boasted and said, yeah, I'm great. If I had told them how good and special I am, number one, it would have been a lie. And number two, I would have immediately been disqualified from the ministry by the word of God. Because it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 6 concerning an elder must be, quote, not lifted up with pride. Immediate disqualification to boast. And yet it's a common pattern for interviews in church for getting a new minister. Try and get you to boast. And who do they take? Who do they take at the end? The biggest boaster. No wonder the churches are in the state they're in. They don't follow the scriptures, brethren. They're not clever. They're worldly. That's how the world does interviews. Pride. They were proud. In Israel, this denomination of God's people in the Old Testament, they had turned aside from the way of meekness to the way of pride. And they brought God's judgment right down on their own heads. Let's not forget it. I conclude for today. God's people were going to be judged. Because number one, they twisted justice for personal gain. Number two, they were greedy. And number three, they turned aside from the way of the meek. They were proud. They were existential relativists, if you want to use modern psychological terms. They were existential relativists. What's right is what works. Whatever's best for me. I think it's best for us to close. Rubbish. They were materialists. They were materialists. They were living for material things to the point of greed. Money affected their morals. And they were proud. The me generation. They were not humble. They turned aside from the way of the meek. And they said to Amos, "Well, you go home. We don't want to hear this." Because they were proud. It offended their pride. And speaking generally, I'm glad there are many exceptions. I praise God for the exceptions. But many of the church in Ulster had better beware. Because they're showing all these symptoms, all these sins that Israel showed. The pragmatism in the area of what we should and shouldn't do, right and wrong. The greed. Proud of herself. Everything's going well. Yes, we're keeping up in the numbers. Oh, no, you're not actually. Yeah, most of them are not. Oh, the churches in Northern Ireland and in England that are growing now, you know, are the ones that stayed open. That's the truth. I was speaking to a few pastors last week. Other churches are starting to lose people. There's a church not far from here who's lost 450 people in the last year. Pride in material prosperity and spiritual decline. That was Israel's sin, brothers and sisters. Materialism, prosperity, spiritual decline, and proud of it. Proud of what they were doing. Calling it liberty. Calling their multi-faith unity. They were going headlong to judgment. And it happened in 722 BC. personally of anyone listening this morning as I close, if you're not saved, we all commit sin. We are sinners. I'm a sinner. My sins are forgiven in Christ. And he's given me his Spirit and wrote his laws in my heart, as it says in Hebrews, that I would walk after his statutes, and give me his Holy Spirit that I may obey his law. Not perfectly, but that's my goal. That's every Christian's goal. So we're all sinners. But if your sins are not forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're a sinner and you know you're a sinner, then the Lord Jesus would say this to you: come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. That's the conditions, isn't it? Burdened with your sin. And I will give you rest. God must punish sin. And he'll punish it on the sinner, or he'll punish it on his Son. He has done so before. So I urge anyone who's not a believer, turn from your sin and come to Christ and say, Lord, save me. And trust in him as your sin bearer. And he will impute to you a righteousness that is his own. And you can stand before God declared to be right or justified with God. And that's the only way to avoid judgment upon our lack of justice, greed and pride in this nation, is through Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening. We continue next Sunday morning, God willing. God bless.